Okay, good evening, everybody. I hope everyone's having an uplifting and meaningful week. Hello. Welcome back to our learning at Sha'arei. So we are learning L'Zecher and L'Ilui Nishmasa Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzhak, Allah HaShalom. And we hope that the Neshama has a continuous Ali in this chos of the Divrei Torah that we will share this evening. And of course, we thank the Fron family very, very much for their continued commitment to this Torah, L'Zecher Nishmas Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzhak, Allah HaShalom. Hashalom, we appreciate it very much. So we are going to continue with our learning. So we are actually, if anybody remembers, we are in the Sefer and the Mechaber, the author's been talking about bread. A lot about bread and a lot about eating. And so we are going to continue that. We had a little bit of a detour the past 2 weeks to learn a piece from Rav Moshe. It was actually more than 2 weeks because we had it. Then there was no shir because of the Shari dinner. Then we had again. So we're now going back to a topic that we have not touched upon for 4 weeks, just the way the calendar fell out, because we learned a very beautiful piece of Rav Moshe about not making our own cheshbonos, our own calculations, which was the root of the sin of the spies, and it was the root of the sin of Egel HaZahav, the golden calf. So now we're going back into the Sefer where we have not been for actually a month. If you recall, we're talking about the importance of bread and sustenance, eating, and the battle between the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer Hara, the good inclination and the evil inclination when it comes to the relationship that we have with food. So I'm going to backtrack a little bit into the Sefer just so that we know where we are, but I'm not going to say the same insights that we prepared and we shared last time. I have prepared different insights for you. Okay, so he's talking about bread. Okay. On the one hand, you will notice you have a will to eat, and on the other hand, you have a will not to eat. So sometimes we're coming up to particularly apropos for Shiva Sarva Tammuz. And it's so funny how I always think about this. Like, you could have a taiva to eat, you know, a rich, luscious piece of cheesecake on Shavuos after Kiddush in the morning. But if you're fleishiks, if you're an observant Jew, if you're fleishiks, you literally have, like, I have no taiva. I have a lot of taiva for cheesecake. It happens to be a food that I particularly enjoy eating. But if I'm fleishiks, I have zero taiva. Or since I took Chal Yisrael upon myself last summer, wow, a year, I don't have a taiva for things. Like, there's Godiva chocolate in a baggie that someone gave someone in the family sitting on the counter. I have no desire for the Godiva chocolate because it is not Chav Yisrael. If it was Chav Yisrael, I would have a desire. So it's so interesting how we do see that our Yetzer HaTov and our Yetzer Hara change in regard to our relationship with food, depending on what the food is, if it's permitted to us, if it's forbidden to us. So again, it could be a perfectly kosher food, but if it is forbidden to you for any particular reason, you actually lose your taiva for it. So I have no desire to eat cheesecake after a fleishik meal. I'm not talking about parve cheesecake, for which I happen to have a very good recipe. I just don't have a desire to eat it. So I know it's delicious. I know cheesecake is truly up there on the list of one of the foods that I really enjoy eating the most. But I don't want it. Why? Because your Yetzer Hara is totally diminished in that situation. So it is true, as the author says, on the one hand, you will notice a will to eat. Sometimes we have a strong will to eat. And on the other hand, you have a will not to eat. Sometimes you have a will not to eat. What changed? The food itself might be exactly the same, but your ratzon, your yetzer, has changed. So it's the same chocolate truffle. Okay? But what changed? I changed. My ratzon changed. Based on what Chazal have taught us, the Yetzer Hara is telling you to eat, and the Yetzer HaTov is telling you not to. So he's talking about, and again, we went through this carefully. I don't think that it's true that the Yetzer Hara tells you to eat, and the Yetzer HaTov tells you not to eat. You have to be very careful with that. No one should have any run-in with, God forbid, improper relationship with food, and a statement like that could lead to Chas V'Shalom, the most severe scenario, eating disorder. That's not what we mean, but we do understand, we do have taivas, desires for foods in different situations. And then you should consider, what do I really want? What ratzon, what desire is primary, and what desire is secondary, or are the two equal? This is the first step. If you discover your will to eat is the primary ratzon, my will to eat is the primary desire, it will be very dangerous to try and counteract that. If the ratzon to eat, not to eat, is weaker, if the ratzon, desire not to eat, is weaker, how will it have the strength to fight against the stronger will to eat? So this really should come into play with anything in our Avodas Hashem. It happens to be that the author of the Sefer is spending a long time talking about eating, but we always have to balance out our ratzon to do versus our ratzon not to do. What does Hashem want me to do? What does Hashem want me not to do? And we have to try and align our ratzon with the situation. You may be trying to take upon yourself an avoda, divine service, above your level. And if you try and reach for something above your level, even though you should always be striving to grow higher, if you try and jump too high, too quickly, you are very close to failure, which is true in anything in Avodas Hashem. As long as you're moving forward, you're in the right direction. But if you try and jump, let's say a person doesn't daven shachos at all. They don't daven anything. Never mind shachos. They don't daven. They decide they want to take upon themselves tefillah. So if they, which is a very commendable thing, and I highly recommend it in terms of your Avodas Hashem. But let's say you don't daven at all. So now you say, okay, I don't daven. So tomorrow I'm going to daven the full shachos with the karbanos and mincha and tefillas arvis. I'm going to daven everything, not skip three times a day. So it is most likely, highly likely, that you are setting yourself up for failure. That's not a good platform or program in Avodas Hashem. We need to do things in steps to come and build ourselves up to Avodas. So I've said it many times. This past Pesach, before we, when we were Zocha, to be Odil Hashem Kitov Kilam Chasun Eretz Yisrael for a day short of 2 weeks, the last Sunday we were there, we went to the Gedolim in B'nai Brak. And one of the Rabbitsons recommended that I start davening Tfilas Arvish. It was very, very close to Rabbitson Kani Evsky Alal. Sham, her husband, was Chavrusa with Rav Chaim for 30 years, Rabbitson Weinjob. And she recommended that I start davening tefillas arvis. So now I have every evening since then, and I teach once a night, twice a night, supper, clean up, dishes. It's not so easy, but I am bli ayin hara, bli neder, davening arvis. But it's not that it was something that I added, but I've already been davening the other tefillas. You can't go from nothing to everything, and I'm not saying I'm doing everything. You can't go from nothing to everything in one fell swoop. Otherwise, if you take upon yourself an avoda above your level, it's too high, you're very close to failure. So you have to work on strengthening the proper ratzon. You have to work in any area of Avodas Hashem on strengthening the proper desire, and then you can try in stages to conquer that desire and do the right thing that Hashem wants from you. A person cannot just start going back to the Sefer by working on levels he has discovered in Sfarim. So you can't open a book, a Sefer, and discover some high level and say, I'm going to be on that high level. Although that is important and that is wonderful, he must recognize his own soul. He must recognize his own desires, and only that after that he has to determine the appropriate level of avoda that is appropriate for him. So you have to see what's appropriate for me, recognize what you see in the Sfarim, take from it what is appropriate for your level. In our example, and now he's going back to talking about food, once again, in our example, going back to food, as long as your primary ratzon is to eat that food, okay? I think, Nancy, you should give yourself a little more credit. You are an inspiration to all of us. I don't know that you're guilty of trying to run before you can crawl. I think you have a tremendous ratzon to always grow higher in your Avodas Hashem, and you always inspire us because you always want to learn more, do more, be more, and you're constantly growing. So I don't know. I don't agree with that statement. In our example, as long as your primary ratzon, your primary desire is to eat that food, your soul, with regard to that ratzon, is in the world of evil. So let's say my primary ratzon would be to eat a piece of cheesecake after I had a steak for dinner. Again, I have no desire for that whatsoever, but I'm just using it as an example. If your primary ratzon, your primary will, is to eat that food, so your soul is in the world of evil. If I'm like this close to the cheesecake and it's by my lips and I'm starting to make the shako and I'm smelling it and I'm fantasizing about how it's going to taste on my lips and I'm thinking about the cold milk I'm going to drink with the cheesecake, but I finished eating steak 5 minutes ago, not fake meat, real steak, and my soul is in the world of evil. Excuse me. And if you try to stop eating while you're in that state, you are bound to fail. So I don't know, try and stop eating when you're in that state. Rather, your initial effort must be to nurture the desire to abstain. What you should do is try and get yourself, train yourself, the desire that after we eat steak, we don't eat milchiks. Try and nurture the desire and train yourself to abstain. In this way, you will place the main part of your soul in the world of God. By the way, he's not talking about milchiks and fleishiks. He's talking about just eating and not eating. But I'm trying to make it a little bit more palatable. Get it? Joke intended. I'm trying to make it a little bit more realistic. I don't think that the desire to eat puts you in a place of evil. And just like a car needs gas to run, so we need food and it's fuel for our bodies. I don't know that the desire to eat. Did anyone see? There's a video going around of two people sent it to me, actually. Rav Hirschel Schechter, yesterday in Eretz Yisrael, his Talmud brought him kosher grasshoppers. And he made a shahako. Did anyone see it? Rav Hirschel Schechter, yeah, eating the grasshopper yesterday? Yes, no, nobody saw. Okay, two different people showed it to me. He makes the shahako. Then the bug that he makes the shahako on fell out of his hand. He makes the shahako, completes the bracha. They're cooked grasshoppers, they're not alive. And it falls down on the ground. And he had just made a shahako. So it's interesting, his Talmud tries to offer him a different one from the jar, and he doesn't take it. He bends down, and he has to get the one from the ground, even though there is a hefsek between the bracha and the eating, because you need to make a bracha on the food you were holding that you intended to eat. For example, you can't make a shakla in a glass of orange juice, halachically, and then put it down, and then think to yourself, I wanted to drink this orange juice, so you drink the orange juice. No, you make a bracha on the orange juice, and then after you make the bracha, you think, oh, I really wanted the ginger ale. But you made the bracha on the orange juice. You can't switch your intention and go get the ginger ale. So it's very interesting. The Talmud tries to offer him a different grasshopper, and he refuses that other grasshopper without talking, because he had made the bracha, until he bends down and he picks up the grasshopper that fell that he made the bracha on, and he eats it. And he says it doesn't have any flavor. You need to fry it in oil. But it was very, very interesting. So I think that I do take a little bit of umbrage. I don't love the way the Sefer presents this portion, that food comes from the Yetzer Hara, a desire to eat is evil, and a desire to not eat is good. It's not exactly true, though. It's a cool video. It's really, really interesting. It shows, you know, Gadol b'Torah and one of the Poskei Hador. The grasshopper is kosher, and he's making a shakal, and he's eating it. It's actually extremely interesting. There's a lot to learn from it. The kavod for his talmidim, the interest in eating something that is kosher, that's, you know, if we have a masorah and this particular grasshopper is kosher. I found it very interesting what happens when the grasshopper drops, and then he has to pick it up. You learn about brachos from there. It was actually a very interesting video, and you shouldn't be happy you missed it. You should want to see it if you're interested, okay? I'm happy to share it with you if you would like. It's like a minute and a half. It's not so long. Okay. So I don't particularly agree that the ratzon to eat is yetzer hara and your soul is in the world of evil. Because if we stop eating, we're going to die, quite literally. If a person does not eat, they are going to die. Okay, so I'm just trying to make this a little bit more relevant by using an example. For example, if you desire so strongly the cheesecake after the steak, then your soul is in a place of evil and you better do something quickly to get yourself out of that state. In that case, eating would be the Yetzer Hara. Okay? Okay. So your initial effort must be to nurture the desire to abstain. He's just talking about from food in general. And this way you will place the main part of your soul in the world of good. If you abstain from the food, the main part of your soul is in the world of good. It'll be much easier to deal with those branches that remain in the world of evil. If you're essentially in the world of evil, our author continues, in an area such as physical desire, food is a physical desire. If you're in the world of evil in regard to physical desire, this all I think very much, he doesn't say it, but I think it just goes back to Isha. The first sin was physical desire for food. That's what the first sin in the world was. Okay, the first sin was Lashon Hara between the Nachash and Isha. Kaviyach Lashon Hara about Hashem. Every craftsman hates competition. God ate from the fruit and created the world. Hashem doesn't want you to be like him. But the first sin of action was that Isha was overwhelmed by desire to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Or the first sin, you see that there's a very primordial base instinct where a person has a taiva in the world of evil to eat. It is good for eating. It's so pleasing to contemplate. And she has a taiva and she takes it and she eats it. So it is true that food can represent a very, very big HR. Maybe that's why the author spent so much time talking about this. It goes back to the first sin, which brought curse to the world and ruination to the world. If you're essentially in the world of evil in an area such as physical desire, and you try to engage in a practical avodah to extricate yourself from there, even if you work with tremendous force, you are waging a battle with your Yetzirah. At that moment, he is the master of the house, and you're coming at it from the outside. It's extremely difficult, and it's a recipe for failure. So what he's trying to do is, you should not say to yourself from the outside, I shouldn't eat the cheesecake now because I just ate a big steak, and I ate sushi for appetizer, and I ate bread dipped in garlic oil. This is not me. I'm just giving examples. And I ate french fries on the side of the steak. This is totally not me, but okay. So now if I have cheesecake, work on it from the outside. It's more calories. So you're setting yourself up for failure. You have to work on it from the inside. Train yourself to understand what God desires from us in our relationship with food. And if you work on it from the inside, you're more likely to succeed than if you work on it from the outside. Therefore, says the author, you must awaken the ratzon to avoid that kind of eating. You have to awaken your inner desire to avoid that kind of eating. We do not eat cheesecake after we eat steak, and I have to work on myself to train myself in that realm to the extent that it is strong, that the Yetzer HaTov is strong enough, and it becomes the master of your house. And something that we spoke about, I don't know, a month or so ago, is Bechol Levavcha, a double base. Okay? You should serve God with all your heart. Why? Two bases. So the letter base is really the letter bait, buy it. If you would write it, the letter base, it spells bias, house. As you have two ben bias, you have two inclinations that have made themselves at home within you. One is the inclination of good. He's a ben bias. Hopefully he's a ben bias. And the other is an inclination of the HRR. We don't want him to be a ben bias, but he is a ben bias. He's moved in. So you have to say to yourself, who is the master of my house? Which we're going to be very soon. Devarim Parshas Vaschan and Devarim Perek Vav. Pasuk, hey, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart. We said this like 2 months ago. Why does it say b'chol levavcha? Two bases. So we, and Rashi, what does Rashi say there? Rashi says, what was my foundation to be able to say this word? Rashi says, b'shnei yitzirecha. You should serve God with your two yetzers. So why does it say b'chol levavcha? One base represents the yetzer tov, the good inclination. The other base represents the yetzer ha, the evil inclination. So why bait, buy it, beis? Because each of those yetzers is a ben bayis by you. Hopefully the yetzer tov is a ben bayis by you, but the yetzer hara is also a ben bayis by you. And sometimes the yetzer hara is a stronger ben bayis, and sometimes the yetzer tov is a stronger ben bayis. So the author says, what you have to do is avoid the ratzon for that kind of eating. He's still talking about food. To the extent that it is strong enough to become the master of the house. You have to see who's the master of my house. Which bais, bias, is in charge? The ben bias of the good inclination or the ben bias of the evil inclination? You will then be in the world of good. And when it comes to this strong desire to avoid that kind of eating, and your struggle will be to reclaim the branches that remain in the domain of evil. Understandably, says the author, this issue of the desire for food. And again, perhaps it just struck me tonight, not any of the other weeks we've been discussing this, perhaps this is all based on Isha and her desire to eat, because that was really the first sin and what brought ruination upon mankind. She had a desire, a misplaced desire. The master of her house was the Yetzer Hara. She had an inappropriate ratzon for eating. She took the fruit nevertheless. She was not able to overcome that taiva, a base desire. It was a desire for the eyes. What was that? What's wow, Nancy? What's wow? She could clarify what's wow. So maybe that's why the author spends this whole section talking about our relationship with food, because it is food and our inner desires that brought ruination to the world. Understandably, says the author, this issue of the desire for food is only one example among many, but the lesson regarding food and its desire is very essential. Something we could all relate to, because everybody desires food, whether you desire, you know, a salad with a scoop of tuna, or whether you desire, I don't know, deep fried chicken and french fries, whichever one you desire, we all have a desire for food. We have that desire. Whether you desire yogurt with Greek yogurt with fruit or fried Oreos for breakfast, everyone has a desire. So it's something very easy to relate to because we all know what it means. You have the Sefer on page 262, the top of page 262. Everybody knows what it means to have a desire for food, and therefore this lesson is very essential. So I want to speak now, okay? Something that I came across a few weeks ago, and it's a piece from Harav Victor Miller, Parshas Emor, and it's all about bread, and how do we understand bread in terms of this realm of Avodas Hashem, and it's extremely beautiful. I want to first begin with a story from Henny Machlis. Okay. This story from the Henny Machlis biography, pages 154 through 156, for your reference, was actually told over by Rabbi Machlis at the Levaya. And the first place that I heard it was when I read his remarks from the Levaya, and then subsequently I read it in the book. Okay. A homeless man in his 60s named Eliyahu lived at the Kotel. He had two chairs, one to sit and sleep on and the other for his bags. He dressed in a dirty shirt and trousers and an old black coat. After many invitations, one weekday, Eliyahu agreed to come home with Rabbi Machlis for supper. He felt comfortable in the Machlis home. After that, he came over quite often for supper, and sometimes he would sleep over. Eliyahu was a very religious man. He quoted passages from the Torah and Talmud. The verse he most loved to quote to Henny was when the angels say to Avraham Avinu, Ayei Sara Ishtecha, where is your wife, Sarah? And he would always answer, Ba'ohel, in the tent. The sages consider this a high praise for Sarah Imenu. She was very modest. Tsanuahi, she is in the tent. Sometimes when Eliyahu would come over at the Malchus home and Heni wouldn't be there, he would say, where were you? You're supposed to be Ba'ohel, in the tent. You shouldn't leave the house at all. Why do people come and they're hungry and you're not here? Heni would apologize for not being Ba'ohel. Eliyahu would say, I don't care if you're sorry. You're supposed to be Ba'ohel. Eliyahu developed a special liking for Heni's whole wheat pizza. It became his favorite food. Rabbi Malchus told this over as part of his hesped for the great tzaddikas, Heni Malchus. He kept no regular hours. He often didn't show up for supper until late at night. Rabbi Malchus used to say, Eliyahu, you have to come by a certain time, by 1 a.m. Oh, I'm sorry. Someone came in. 1 second, please. Eliyahu would respond, I can't commit. I have a lot to do. Eliyahu would respond, I can't commit. I have a lot to do. Heni came up with a solution. So in other words, he was asked to be there by 1 a.m. He said, I can't commit. I have a lot to do. Heni came up with a solution. She taught him how to make his own whole wheat pizza. This way, she said, anytime you come, you can make your own pizza. The ingredients will be in the refrigerator. I will leave the front door open. It worked for several weeks. Then one night at 3 a.m., there was a knock at the Malchus bedroom door, which was totally off limits. Mordechai, Rabbi Malchus, it says Mordechai, woke up scared. What emergency could it be? He opened the door and there was Eliyahu. Do you know what time it is? Said Rabbi Malchus. There's food in the kitchen. The front door is open. Help yourself. I don't want food, said Eliyahu. I want her to teach me how to make whole wheat pizza. I forgot. Mordechai was exasperated. At 3 o'clock in the morning, you need to remember how to make whole wheat pizza. By this time, Heni was awake. Her husband turned to her and said, this guy is insane. I'm going to throw him out. Heni said, Mordechai, it's a test. It's from Hashem. I don't mind. I'll get up and teach him. Mordechai was furious. But Heni, you're indulging him in the wrong behavior. He's wrong. Tell him to get out of here. Jewish thought, comments the author, Sarya Chavad Rigler, frames reality according to three elements, time, place, and person. Time, 3 o'clock in the morning was the wrong time. Place, the bedroom door was the wrong place. Person, this raggedy homeless pauper was not the wrong person. He was a holy Jewish soul, and Heni would not scold him, nor would she turn him away. I will teach him again. She got dressed, she got up, and she taught him how to make whole wheat pizza. How did she do it? How was Heni able to look at people who are so broken, even hostile, and see the divine image? Says Rabbi Malchus, she was a visionary. She looked beyond what was immediately visible. She looked at problematic people, and she could see who they could be. Before plastic surgery, doctors show people what they'll look like after surgery. Heni had that kind of mind. She could see the potential in a person, but the story is so impactful. And it sort of, not sort of, relates to our topic. So I thought it was a nice segue and a very inspiring story into this idea of lechem and the desire that we have for bread and the importance of eating that it plays in Yahados and in our lives. So I am quoting from Torah Avigdor. Someone gave this to me weeks ago. Parshas Emor. It's all the way back in Vayikra. We're almost finished Bamidbar. Hey. Furthermore, one more thing. As an introduction, Chazal tells in Pirkei Avos, "Im ein kamach ein Torah, im ein Torah ein kamach." You need a partnership. It has to be kamach and Torah. We have to supply both part of ourselves. So the kamach is, I hope, before this year you ate supper, and the Torah part is after you physically supplied yourself with food, so you have the koach to be an Eved Hashem. Now you come to shir. It's kamach and Torah, and it's going together. Rav Avigdor Miller, Parshas Emor. In this week's Sadra, okay, this is going back to Parshas Emor, which is in the book of Vayikra, okay, a while ago. In this week's Sadra, the Am Yisrael, the Bnei Yisrael, are commanded by Kosh Baruch Hu to bake 12 loaves of bread and to display them on the golden table in the Beis HaMikdash. The Pasuk says in Emor, Peruch of Dalet, V'lakach the soles, you shall take fine flour, V'afisa osa, you shall bake it, Shteim esrei chalos, into 12 loaves of bread. What should you do with the 12 loaves of bread? You should set them up on the Shulchan. In the Beis HaMikdash.
I got a car.
If you get your permit, you could really get a car. In the Beis HaMikdash on the Shulchan, they put 12 loaves of bread. And what happened with this bread? It sat there all week. Every time the Kohanim walked by into the space of the Kodesh, which was every day because the menorah was also in the Kodesh, and the Mizbech HaKetores, Mizbech HaZav, was also in the Kodesh, they saw the 12 loaves of bread sitting there. They baked fresh bread on Friday. On Shabbos, they switched the loaves. They had special shovels, if you will, or I'm not sure exactly the word I'm looking for, like trays, shovels with a handle to push the old bread off and simultaneously push the new bread on. So the lechem apanim was always on the table. And on Shabbos, the Kohanim ate the previous week's bread. Okay, now here's a question, says Rav Avigdor Miller. We're talking about the holiest place on earth. We're talking about the place where the Shechina resides. What was the purpose? Vasuli Mikdash. What's the purpose of the Mikdash? Vashachanti Besocham. 25:8. You shall make the Mikdash, make the sanctuary, so I will dwell amongst you. It's a place where every act, every procedure was Kodesh Kodashim. And Am Yisrael was commanded, the Kohanim were commanded to be bakers! Exclamation mark. So you see, yes, it's true that sometimes we have a desire, a negative desire to eat bread. But in Yahados, food has a very important purpose, not only for sustaining our physical selves, but food becomes part of our spiritual selves. When you have a su'udas mitzvah, so you have elevated the food. Not to meditate, what were the Kohanim supposed to do, says Rav Miller? Not to meditate on the words of the Mesilas Yesharim, not to learn the Chovas Halavavos. They were commanded to bake 12 loaves of bread and to leave those 12 loaves of bread sitting on the table all week long. Furthermore, just to take a break from Rav Miller for a second, in Parsha Shlach, which we just had a few weeks ago, 4 weeks ago already, Shlach, Korachukas Balak, wow. In Parsha Shlach, we are commanded in the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah, in Perek Tesvav, after the sin of the Meraglim, and before the mitzvah of Tzitzis, we have the passage of Reishis Ariso Sechem Challah Tarimu Tumel Hashem. When you come to Eretz Yisrael, Rambam she says, Kohen Chazal, the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah was nohig immediately as soon as they entered the land, even before Kibush and Chilak Ha'aretz, conquering and dividing the land. They were obligated in the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah. When they baked bread, they would take a portion of the challah, and it had to be raised, a portion for God, Tarimu Tumel Hashem, had to be given to the Kohen. So you have this idea, the bread is actually very, very important in Yahadus. So I really do take umbrage with the idea that bread comes and eating comes from the Yetzer Hara and not eating comes from the Yetzer Tov. I do not think that is a correct approach. I think that that could lead to eating disorders if we try and implement that. But of course, we do have to have a Yetzer Hara for the proper food. So if you have a Yetzer Hara to eat eel or shrimp or cheesecake after steak, then you do have a problem. Like Isha, there are times when food is forbidden, but the Yetzer Hara for food does become problematic. So now going back to Avigdor Miller. Okay, so I just brought him further. Not only do the Kohanim have a mitzvah to be bakers, but every Jew is a mitzvah. Every Jew is commanded and has a mitzvah that when he bakes bread, he should be mafrish his challah and dedicate that portion to Hashem. Today it's totally derabanan hafrash his challah. By the way, first of all, we're in Chutz Arts. Second of all, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. It's a derabanan, but we do have a mitzvah to be mafrish challah. Now, I must tell you beforehand, says Rav Avigdor Miller, I apologize. Because the Rambam says he doesn't understand the idea of the Shulchan with the Lechem upon him. The Rambam says he doesn't understand a table of bread in the holiest place on earth where the Kohanim eat on Shabbos. In fact, when you look at the Ummas HaOlam and their holy men, they abstain. They go to places where they're not allowed to talk, where they eat very little, where they're not immersed in this world. Putting bread on the Lechem HaPanim, on the Shulchan of the Lechem HaPanim, represents that we elevate the food into Avodas Hashem. Not only do we not abstain from the physicality, but we're supposed to immerse ourselves in physicality and use that physicality for Avodas Hashem. Do you need to ask me something? Hi, ladies.
Nice.
Could we do the car after Shir? Please, Yonatan, please could we do the car after Shir? After Shir, okay? Thank you. So we take the bread, and we take the very physical aspect of this world, the kamach, and we make a Torah. Rabbi Victor Miller says, a table with bread from which the Kohanim eat on Shabbos. The Rambam says he has no explanation. He quotes the Mor Nevuchim, which I did not look up. I don't even have it. That the Rambam writes in the Mor Nevuchim that he doesn't understand this idea of Lechem Apanev. So Victor Miller apologizes to the Rambam. He says, the Rambam says he doesn't know. And here in a little synagogue in Flatbush, and nobody, he's talking about himself, is going to come along and give an explanation. It's uncomfortable. What can I do? I have to give an explanation. I can't help myself. And so we will say as follows. It is noteworthy that the loaves are the sole instance of an offering in the sanctuary, which is kefir display. If you remember at the beginning, I told you that the lachem apanim sat there for a full week. They were baked fresh on Friday. They were put on the table. And then on Shabbos, they would switch the loaves and they would eat the loaves from the previous week. So they sat there for a week. What did they do with them? Nothing. There were little like tubes and hollows between the loaves, Rashi HaChemish tells us, so that the loaves of bread would not become moldy or stale, and they would stay fresh all week so the air could circulate. But they just sat there. Says Rav Victor Miller, it's very noteworthy that these loaves are the sole instance of an offering in the sanctuary which is kept on display. It's true the bread was eaten on Shabbos, but it was only the culmination of a week-long exhibition. All week long, whatever avodah the Kohen was busy with, right? Because the Shulchan is in the Kodesh. What else is in the Kodesh? The menorah. When did he light the menorah? Every single evening. When did he offer the Ketores? Morning and evening. So he would be busy in the Kodesh the whole day. Every time he entered the Kodesh, he took note of the bread. It was showcased on the golden Shulchan. And therefore, it's obvious that the function of this avodah, the lachem apanim, is not only for them to eat it, but to think about the bread, to emphasize the supreme importance of bread. If it was just to eat, so they would bake it, they would eat it, finished. Shine, gnik, finished, end. But that wasn't it. It sat on the bread. The bread sat on the table for a full week. Every time he came in, to do the Ketores twice a day, to do Hatavas HaNeiros in the morning, Hadlakas HaNeiros in the evening. Every time he came in, he would see the bread. Maybe he would smell the bread, maybe it smelled delicious. Now it could be, we don't see what's so special, says Rav Miller, it's only bread after all. But that's exactly the point. We're learning now it's not just bread. Quote, it's Kodesh HaKadoshim. It was holy bread. And I think this is also so beautiful. This is really a very beautiful Torah Sevigdor pamphlet on Emor, Pleasure in Shabbos it's called. It gives such a nice ta'am, pun intended, for when you sit down, but Be'ezor Hashem, it's, almost Shabbos. When you sit down on Shabbos and the loaves of bread are on your table, or when you bake it and it comes out of the oven. It's not just about the bread. It's Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. And you know why it's so holy? Why? Because the bread teaches us something. It gives us da'as, knowledge. Quote, bread is one of the greatest testimonies to the wisdom of our Creator. Bread is one of the greatest testimonies to the wisdom of our Creator. And it makes us aware of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Now, don't make any mistake about it, says Rav Miller. It's plain common sense. What I'm telling you, it only requires some thought. If you look at a piece of bread, like a horse looks at a piece of bread, you will have the mind of a horse. But if you learn how to look at a piece of bread, like a person, like a Jew, you're gaining a Torah mind. And I really think that this is fascinating. I'm going to continue to share with you because I don't know how much we contemplate bread when we look at bread. I mean, when you eat your challah or you bake your challah, yes, it's very delicious. But how much time do we spend thinking of bread? Adraba, I would say that probably many of us say, oh, I don't want to wash for one of two reasons. Number one, you don't want the carbs. And number two, it takes too long to bench. And during the week, we're usually rushing. So who has the time? But he's giving us an entirely different perspective. Okay, some people don't even want to wash by Shalosh Shuras. When it's a mitzvah to have three meals a day. You learn that from Perek Tazayin. Ichlu hayam ki Shabbos hayam hayam lo timtzu besadah. It says hayam three times to teach us that you have to have three meals on Shabbos. So some people don't want to wash. I just washed by lunch. I'm not hungry. I can't bench again. I have no room. So sometimes we look at bread. Not only is it a function of the Yetzer Hara, but it's a function of the Yetzer Tov to elevate us. And during the week, A, we don't want the carbs. And B, we don't want to bench. Okay, that's really cool. I'm not sure who Shane Delmato Katz is, but I don't know if you could probably can't see my own notes in my Torah Sevigdor. but these handwritten notes say on them, Bereishis Chof Dalet Samech Zayin Rashi, Anon Kosher Al HaOhel, Ner Dalet Me'erev Shabbos Le'erev Shabbos, Bracha Mitzui B'Isa. So very, very nice, but I'm not up to there yet. So your point is well taken, Baruch Shekivant, but I think we're not, I don't know if we're going to get there this week or next week, but I'm planning to discuss Sari Meinu Rivka's tent and the Bracha Mitzui B'Isa. Very nice. Because like the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash, her bread was fresh all week. Very, very nice. Okay. So bread is meant to make us aware of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to give us wisdom. Now, don't make any mistake about us. It's plain common sense. If you look at a piece of bread like a horse looks at a piece of bread, you have the mind of a horse. If you learn how to look at a piece of bread, you're gaining a Torah mind. How should you look at bread? Again, no, I don't want to wash. I'm carb-free, or I don't want to bench. Well, how are you supposed to look at bread? Have you ever admired a beautiful diamond? You wonder at the texture, the sparkle, the beauty, the cut, the shape, the facets. A diamond is nothing compared to a piece of bread. Bread is unequaled in creation. I'm literally quoting. The diamond mashal wasn't mine. There's nothing in the whole universe like bread, except your brain. Your brain is superior to bread. Bread is a miracle. Not one miracle. Miracles upon miracles. And he's going to show us how. How do you find God in bread? So, of course, when it comes to eating, we have to make sure we're channeling the Yetzer HaTov, the good desire, when it comes to eating. But I don't think when you want to eat, your soul is in the clutches of the Yetzer Hara. If you channel your desire to eat properly, and you fulfill mitzvos through your eating, and you share your food with others, not necessarily on the level of Heni Machlis, but then you are in a very good place, and a place of a Yetzer HaTov when it comes to food. There's a statement in the Gemara, continues Rav Miller, Maseches Pesachim, Kuf Yud Ches Amar Aleph. Okay? The Gemara says there are certain things for God that are difficult. Kaviyachal. There are certain things. The most famous one is that, making a shirach is difficult for God as splitting the sea. Okay, that's one of the most famous. Making a shirach is as difficult for God as splitting the sea. But there also, the Gemara says there, Kashin Mizonasav Shel Adem Kikriyas Yamsuf. Kashin Mizonosav Shall Adam Kikriyas Yamsuf. What does it mean? Kashin Mizonosav Shall Adam. The Mizonos of a man, the food of a man, is as difficult as Kriyas Yamsuf. I read many years ago by Rabbi Pesach Krom, many years ago, and it stuck in my head. Something very, very powerful. The Gemara says, Kashin Mizonosav Shall Adam Kikriyas Yamsuf. The Mizonos of a person, the food of a person, is as hard as Kriyas Yamsuf. Rabbi Pesach Krohn points out that the root words for food and parnasa are the same root words for war and destruction. For example, mazon is food, klei zayin is weapons of war. Mazon is food, klei zayin is weapons of war. Lechem is bread, milchama is war. Kalkala is the same as kilui. Kalkala is sustenance, kilui is destruction, like Rahman San Kilu Banim. Ochel is food. Achla osam kerega, I will destroy them in a minute. So here are four examples where you see that the shoresh, the root words for food and parnasa, are the exact same as the root words for destruction. And I say it and stress it all the time. So Rashim and Lashon HaKodesh are of paramount importance. Mazon is food. Klei Zayin is weapons of war. Lechem is bread. Milchama is war. Kalkala is sustenance. Kilui is destruction. Ochel is to eat. Achla osam kerega. I will destroy them or consume them in an instant. So Rabbi Pesach Krohn says why? Because making parnasa sometimes is as difficult as going to war. That was the curse to Adam. Avoda wasn't a curse. Work is purposeful. Work is important. Work is ennobling. But by the sweat of your brow, and the ground will sprout thorns and thistles, making parnassus is as difficult as going to battle, says Rabbi Pesach Krohn. So the Gemara Taga says, again, mazon klei zayin. It's amazing. For someone like myself who is fascinated by Shorashim and Lashon HaKodesh, I just learned the new one on Shabbos. I couldn't believe it. I'll just tell you, but I'm not going to get into it now. Beged, clothing, is the same root word as bogeid, trespass or treason. I learned that from Rav Kook a number of years ago, from a sefer of Rav Kook. Beged is clothing, bogeid is trespass or treason. Clothing was only necessary in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Isha committed trespass or treason against God. On Shabbos, another word for clothing is levush. The last pasuk in Perek Beis Bereishis, I think it's Perek Beis Pasuk Chav Hei, Vayu Shneim HaRumim HaAdam V'Ishto V'Lo Yisposhishu. The two of them were naked, Adam v'Ishto, the man and his wife, v'lo yisposhishu. They were not ashamed because pre-sin you didn't need clothing, beged bogeid. You only need clothing after you commit trespass against God. V'lo yisposhishu becomes a contraction, levush. Did you ever know that before? Yes, you did, Chana. No? I was so excited. I read in an article in Mishpacha. Oh my gosh. Lo bosh levush. Before they were embarrassed, there was no need for clothing. Vilo yisposhishu. The article did not actually reference that pasuk, but it's pretty obvious that that is the connection because that's what the pasuk says. Before sin, they were naked. They were not embarrassed. Lo yisposhishu becomes levush. They weren't embarrassed, but after sin, they need clothing to cover up their shame. Oh my gosh. Okay, mazon, I haven't shared it yet. I read on Shabbos, so I'm excited to share it. It's amazing. Whoa. Mazon klei zayin, lechem milchama, kalkala kili, ochal achla osam. So, the Gemara says, Kashin mizonos of sha'adam, kekriyas yamsuf, the mizonos of a person, the sustenance or the food of a person, is as difficult as kriyas yamsuf. It's a mamar that's misunderstood, says Rav Avigdor Miller, by everybody. So you ask a person, how's business? So if he knows a little Gemara, he thinks he has a Gemara cup, he replies, it's not easy, it's kekriyas yamsuf. He tries to be a chacham. You ask someone, so how's business doing? So the guy, if he has a little bit of a Gemara cup, he'll say, oh, he knows one mamar chazal. He says, it's not easy, it's kekriyas yamsuf. And you're supposed to understand what he's talking about. But actually, that's not true at all. Because look around you. You'll see that most people are eating, says Rav Miller, unless they're trying to reduce. Everyone is gaining weight. So that could go back to what our author says about the taiva for food being misappropriate. Unless they're trying to reduce, i.e. lose weight, everyone's gaining weight. But let them try and split yamsuf. So you must say, the statement means something else. What does the statement mean? Kashin mizonos of sha'adam kekriyas yamsuf. The mazon of a person, the parnasa, the sustenance, the bread of a person is as difficult as kriyas yamsuf. The statement has to mean something else. It means it's more difficult for Hashem. It's not difficult for you to make parnasa. And the Gemara is teaching us, says Rav Miller, it's difficult for Hashem to give you food. It's more difficult for Hashem to give you to give you food than it is to split the yamsuf. What does that mean? Now we know, of course, says Rav Miller, we're going to have to continue this next week. Azrat Hashem, there's no way I'm going to get through everything that I prepared tonight. Now, we know, of course, nothing is as difficult for Hashem, but it means when it comes to bread, excuse me, there are even bigger miracles, more miracles. Bread is a greater miracle than Yom Suf. And we know from the Haggadah, Al HaYom Laku Chamishum Masayim Makos, on Yom Suf, there were 250 miracles that took place. So that means there are at least 250 miracles when you eat bread. When bread is produced, it's a succession of hundreds of miracles. Now, when I say hundreds, says Rav Miller, it's an understatement. The truth is the number is so remarkable, you won't believe me. A guzma, you'll say. Guzma, what's a guzma? G-U-Z-M-A. Is it Yiddish or Aramaic? A guzma. He's just exaggerating. But the plain truth is that millions of details need to cooperate to make bread. I won't be able to take up the time now and describe for you all the little nisim that take place in the making of food. First of all, I know very little. And even if I would tell you the little I do know, you would never be able to leave this place. You would never be able to go home. I don't know if anybody saw the new images. There's a new camera, a web, W-E-B-B camera of NASA. Did anyone see the images? They have reached farther into outer space than ever before. It's impossible. I was talking to one of my boys who's very interested in nature, science, etc., it's literally impossible to fathom what you're seeing. It's totally impossible for the mortal mind to fathom how infinite the universe is. It's impossible to fathom how vast the Ribono Shel Olam is. When we say God is Ein Sof, we don't even know what Ein Sof means. It's beyond description and literally beyond comprehension. How many galaxies are there? How many millions of light years away are they from us? How many other stars and solar systems are out there? It's impossible to fathom. So too, Avigdor Miller says, that's bread. It's millions of nisim. And if I tried to describe all the nisim of bread to you, we would never be able to leave this place. You would never go home. So he does describe, and I really think it helps focus our mind on the great miracle of what is bread. So it's true some people don't want the carbs. And it's true some people don't have the time to wash. But the proper attitude of bread is the bread sat all week because it was a constant reminder to the Kohanim of the greatness of Hashem. It reminded them of the prowess, of the Ein Sof, the infinity, the powerfulness of the Kol Yachal, the All Able. And this is a lesson we must integrate into our lives in a very real fashion. And when we do it properly, it enhances our Emunah. Because bread, you know, I just thought of something. I know my time's up, but I just thought of something. The Zohar tells us, wow, this ties in perfectly to the how I'm going to end here. The Zohar tells us that the Sukkah is the shelter of faith. The Tzila de Meimenusa. Tzila means Shein, Meimenusa, Aramaic, Amuna. The Sukkah is the Tzel of Amuna. But the Matzah is the Lechem of Amuna. Lechem de Meimenusa, the Lechem of faith. Because if you truly understand what a piece of bread is, then you have a better grasp, not a complete grasp, of what the Ribono Shel Olam is, of what he does for us. And of course, that enhances our Emunah and brings us to a higher appreciation of everything that God bestows upon us in this world. But as Ezra Hashem, we will continue next week. I thank everyone for taking the time to join us. We are learning Leilu Nishmas and the Zeichon Nishmas, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzhak, Allah Hashem, Miriam Fun. May the Hashem have an Ali in the Shchus of our Torah. We thank the Fun family so much. I wish you all week of Besoros Tovas and a wonderful Shabbos, Ezra Hashem. Thank you so much and enjoy your challah on Friday night when you sit down at the table. Kol Tov.